Well, this morning, I want to talk to you about the subject that Pastor Holly kind of introduced with the kids, dealing with fear. Reverend John Newton, and by the way, I'm not talking about the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. This is a different one. He writes a column which he entitles Everyday Living. And in response to his column, every week he just gets tons of mail that come to him. And in reading the letters and in kind of going through people's stories, etc., he has come to the conclusion that for many people, private enemy number one is the issue of fear. Now, all of us deal with it. A few of us, maybe only Caleb, have conquered it. It's something that we all have to deal with in our lives and in our circumstances, so I thought it was worth our exploring it together this morning. So let me begin by just focusing on understanding fear. I think you do know sort of what it's all about. We could describe it as a natural response to threat or danger. When our eyes pick up an image of threat, and the message goes to the brain. The brain signals to the body that it needs to go on alert. And one of the first things that happens is that adrenaline is released within our bodies. We have come to call this the fight or flight response. When this happens, we will feel the emotion of fear. Sometimes things happen so quickly that we don't even have time to process it. The brain can do that for us, and the fight or flight response takes place. I want to just mention to you that this response is necessary for us to survive. For example, if you were absentmindedly crossing the road and a horn blasted, what would you do? You'd suddenly stop and back up and not be hit by a car. That's part of this fight or flight response, and if we didn't have it, we couldn't survive without it. I want to just give you an example of how this works. When I was a kid, my dad was working under the car in our garage, and we had a little mishap, and the car moved forward, and when it moved forward, my dad, who was underneath it, his leg went under the base of the jack, and then the car came back. He started to holler to my brother and I, "I'm pinned, get help." So my brother went and got my mother. I went out to the sidewalk to try and find somebody to help me. And you know what? It took me years to not be bitter about an old man who walked by, and I said, "My dad's pinned under the car, come and help me." And he kind of looked at me and he sauntered off down the road. He couldn't have helped anyway. Here's the interesting thing. When I got back from trying to recruit help, my mom was lifting with all her strength, and my little brother, his name is Lloyd, and he was probably five, he had his fingers under the bumper. His eyes were bulging, the veins on his neck were bulging, and would you believe the little bit of extra that he could contribute to the lift took enough weight off the jack that my dad was able to pull his leg out. Why could he do that? Where did that strength come from? It was from the adrenaline in the fear response. Let me add a little something to the story. A few months later, we were at Stittsville Camp, and he was bragging about how he helped rescue my dad. And he said, "Let me show you what I did." And he went over to the bumper of the car and he grabbed it. And guess what? No adrenaline. He could hardly even budge it. Wow. So I hope that kind of puts it in perspective. Now, here's the challenge. When the threat passes, our body chemistry should return to normal. But sometimes that doesn't happen. And I want to just talk to you for a moment about the problem of a prolonged fear response. See, here's the deal. Our bodies can't differentiate, or our mind can't differentiate, between an authentic, immediate threat and some kind of a sense of foreboding. Either one can cause the body to go into this alert condition with adrenaline pulsing through us. For example, things like financial pressure can cause that kind of a response. Problems at work or problems at school or challenges in a relationship can put the body on alert and give us a prolonged fear response. Something else that might be helpful would be to just remember the many faces of fear. Here are just a few of them. Worry, anxiety, insecurity, withdrawing, if you find yourself withdrawing from people or situations that could be fear-related, doubts or timidity, hesitation, and uncertainty. Those are just a few of the varied faces of fear. I want to mention this as well, that there is a high cost to sustained fear in our systems and in our lives. First of all, there's the emotional cost, and I've already talked to you about that. It puts us under phenomenal stress, and negative stress is damaging to us in many ways. There's also a social cost, because, you know, people who are stressed out or fearful often aren't comfortable relating to people, so they withdraw, they become lonely, and that tends to erode healthy relationships. That's part of the social cost. There's the physical cost. Someone has suggested that 2/3 of our illnesses are caused or at least complicated by worry, anxiety, and fear. But there's also a spiritual cost. When we live with a response of fear surging through us, it quenches the spirit in our hearts and lives. It stops up our joy, and it can erode our faith and our trust in the God who loves us. Let me just talk for a moment about the spiritual implications of fear. God indicates that fear is often the antithesis or the opposite of faith. Let me give you an example. In Mark chapter 4, we have the account of Jesus crossing the sea with his disciples. You remember, he fell asleep in the boat, and the storm came. The disciples thought they were going to drown. You remember what they did? They went and they woke Jesus up, and they said, "Lord, don't you care if we drowned?" And after Jesus calmed the storm, in Mark 4:40, here's what he said to the disciples. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" You see, what they thought was a fear problem, Jesus identified as a faith problem. I think we can find another example of a faith that overcomes fear in the account of David's encounter with Goliath in the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel and chapter 17. I found this picture on the internet of David and Goliath, and it's going to go up there right now. Thank you. You know, when I was looking at this last night, I remembered the Friday night that we looked after the kids for the young adults, and we tried to sing the song about this, Only a Boy Named David. Pastor Holly knows it, but we're not going to sing it this morning. I want to share with you at this point a truth principle. And here's what it is, very simply stated. Our focus impacts our response. Our focus impacts our response. Can we have that one? Are we having trouble? Thank you. I want to go back here to the 1 Samuel 17 passage again. King Saul and the Israeli army were focused on Goliath. Do you not have the script, guys? Oh, okay. That's all right. I'll just pause for a moment. Sorry, Jim. Yeah, I was fearful up here, so. Pardon? Okay. Oh, boy. You know, if you're in ministry as long as I've been, you come to the conclusion that there are some kind of little demons who specialize in messing up things like PowerPoint and sound equipment, right? Okay. All right. Well, let's see. Here we are. We're back at 1 Samuel here. King Saul and his army were focused on Goliath. Here's what it says in verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine, that's the reference to Goliath, came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. You remember what this was all about? The Philistines, because they had Goliath, were proposing a battle of champions. Whichever champion would win, his side would be considered the victors, and then that would save, you know, everybody slaughtering each other all the way down through the ranks. So, did you catch it? 40 days, once in the morning, once in the in the evening, 80 confrontations with this giant Goliath. So their response is not really a surprise. It was one of fear. Verse 11, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Verse 24 says that when the Israelites saw the man, again, that's Goliath, they all ran from him in great fear. Now remember, he was over 9 feet tall. He was all decked out in armor. He had a spear. The shaft was like a weaver's, whatever they call it. And the head of the spear weighed 15 pounds. So, just a bit intimidating, would you not agree? Well, their focus was on Goliath, and their response was one of fear. But in contrast, David's focus is very different because he was focused on the Lord. Now, we see this in his comment to King Saul, which is recorded in verse 37. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see where his focus is? It's on the Lord. David's response of faith is further revealed in his declaration to Goliath. We see it in verse 47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is whose? The Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Isn't that an incredible declaration of faith? Now let me ask you, have you seen this little quote before? Fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and no one was there. Interesting. So can I just kind of toss out this little question? As you honestly look at your heart and your life this morning, what would you say is your present focus? I want to just say a quick word about a spirit of fear. It's not surprising that God warns us about this, and one of the warnings is in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Some translations say a sound mind. Now here's the catch. If God didn't give us the spirit of fear, who did? Well, I think the answer is obvious. It comes from our enemy, the devil, who wants to do everything he can to discourage and destroy us whenever possible. Well, I want us to just take another step forward here and see what we can learn from King David in Psalm 27 that we read together a little bit earlier. Now, when you study the psalm, it becomes pretty evident that David wrote this psalm during a time of personal threat. We see this in verse 2. evil men advance against me. This is in a military context. Enemies and foes attack me. Perhaps at this time, King Saul was out to get David, and that was one of the enemies that he's referring to. I think that when David writes this psalm, he's resisting the temptation to become fearful. I think he struggled with it just like we do, but he knew how to overcome the temptation to be fearful. Again, look at the first verse of Psalm 27. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" See, if he wasn't wrestling with issues of fear, I don't think he would have asked that question. He goes on, he says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And then in verse 3, he says, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear." I think he's resisting the temptation to be fearful. David maintained a position of faith by resisting the temptation to be fearful by intentionally focusing on the Lord. Now, here's the question that I want to ask and hopefully answer this morning. How did David intentionally focus on the Lord? I think we'll find some of the answer, at least, as we take a closer look at Psalm 27. Here's the first thing that David did. He talked with the Lord. Of course, he did this in prayer. Verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord." Now, how do you ask things of the Lord? You do that in prayer. David says in verse 7, "Hear my voice when I call, O Lord." Well, how do you call out to God? You do that in prayer. So the first thing is that David talked with the Lord. Here's the second thing that he did to resist being fearful. He reflected on the Lord and worshiped him. The second part of verse 4 says this, "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." When David says that, he is expressing a desire to have an intimate relationship with God. Then he goes on, "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." That's just one of the attributes of God that David focused on, his beauty. And then he says, "And seek him," seek the Lord, "in his temple." He continues in verse 6. He says, "At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord." That's David's description of worship. Sacrificing. That was a vital part of their worship liturgy in David's day. And then he talks about singing. He talks about making music, which is probably the instrumental component of the worship of music that was so important to David. By the way, I kind of think that worship and fear are incompatible. If we allow our hearts and our spirits to worship God, we can't in that moment be experiencing fear. Worship and fear are incompatible. There's one more thing that David did. He surrendered himself to the Lord and trusted him. Verse 8, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I seek.'" And then in verse 11, David prays, "O God, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path." I think we see here David's humility and his attitude of surrendering himself to the will and the purpose of God, to God's path for his life. And then in verse 13, he says, "I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Isn't that a powerful faith statement? God, no matter what's happening around me, no matter what I'm going through, I have every confidence because of who you are that I will see your goodness. And I won't have to wait till I get to heaven to see it because I'm going to see it in the land of the living. I think David was able to trust God because he was convinced of God's goodness. Look at one more verse here, verse 14. Wait for the Lord, David says. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Again, I think this idea of waiting is a reflection of David's surrender on the one hand, but also his trust on the other. Well, let me challenge you to make a life response to this truth this morning. Ask yourself this question. What am I facing in my life this morning that is trying to evoke in me a response of fear? That's a really helpful question to ask. I believe that God wants to give us the grace to overcome our fear by helping us to grow and mature in our faith. I think the key that we learn from David is choosing to intentionally focus on the Lord. Let me remind you again how David maintained his focus on the Lord so that we can follow his example. Remember the three things that he did. First of all, he talked to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, he reflected on the Lord's attributes and worshiped him. And then thirdly, he surrendered to the Lord and put trust in his goodness. I want to encourage you as well this morning to affirm David's statement of confidence. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's verse 13. I'm really happy that Bernice Smith is with us this morning. Church family, you'll remember a few weeks back, Bernice faced a major surgery, first time in her life that she'd done that. Surgery was to be on Wednesday, and so Monday and Tuesday. Okay. Anyway, before the surgery happened, I asked if I could come and visit with them. And folks, I have to tell you, for someone facing major surgery who'd never had it before, I was blown away by the sense of peace and calm that I sensed in Bernice. I know that many people were praying. I know that her family were praying and supportive, but I was so impressed. And then the next day when the surgery was supposed to happen, apparently there was some kind of an emergency with a baby, and the doctors had to look after the baby, and so poor Bernice was sitting out in a hall all alone waiting to get into the OR. But you know what? When I think maybe it was Bev talked to her about it, she said, oh, I wasn't alone. I had the most incredible sense of the presence of Jesus with me there in the hall. I was at peace. I had no fear. What a beautiful testimony to what we're talking about this morning. And Bernice, thank you for giving me permission to share that with our church family this morning. Here's what I want to say as I close. This concept of trusting in God, it worked for King David. It worked for Bernice, and dear friends, it will work for you, and it will work for me, and I challenge us to do that. Let's pray together. We're going to have our prayer time now, and the worship team is going to come and assist us with this. But can I just say this? Maybe as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has put his finger on something in your life. Maybe there's an issue that's tempting you to respond in fear and you'd rather respond in trust. What a wonderful time to just come and stand here or kneel here and surrender that to the Lord. Maybe there's something happening in your life and you just say, Pastor Vic, I need a special touch from God this morning to release His grace to help me to more intentionally trust in Him. If that would be helpful, as we stand, I invite you to come and we'll just wait upon the Lord. Let's pray together.